Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. We believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Genesis 3:1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now we began a study on death and the afterlife, and we said that death is final and complete, but man keeps on hoping that it is not. We say rest in peace when someone dies, but we do not actually let the dead rest in peace. We disturb them, we embalm them, we beautify them, because somewhere in our minds we refuse to accept the truth that death is final. Now this is actually the lie of the devil in Genesis 3:4. You will not surely die. Now man has rehashed this lie over and over again. Man does not want to surely die. He wants something after death, hence the various afterlife myths that we find in the world today. The Greeks had the underworld as the place of the dead, which had various sections for different kinds of people. The Egyptians had the field of reeds, where the heart was weighed against a feather. Even Christians are guilty of dualism. You know, Christians have heaven and hell as the intermediate state after death. Now, all of these are just frantic attempts to hold on to life. However, what the Bible teaches on death is completely different. The Bible describes death as silence, loss of consciousness. There is no singing or praise after death. Now, the dead go to the grave after death and they stay unconscious until the resurrection. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, understood the meaning of death and it frightened him. Socrates, who was a dualistic pagan scholar, saw death as a friend, so he was calm before he died. Now, Socrates was wrong, Jesus was right. Now, Jesus knew that he would be raised, yet he reacted this way towards death, fearful, frightened, to show you just how horrible it is. There is nothing pleasant about death. Paul calls it an enemy. So we concluded by saying that without a resurrection, there can be no consciousness after death. Then we moved on to see death as sleep in the last service. We said all through the scriptures, death is described as sleep. Now, not because it is a natural sleep, but because it shares certain similarities with sleep. Now, first of all, when you sleep, you're not conscious of happenings around you and cannot carry out any physical activity. When you're dead, you are also unconscious. So all that you see is darkness and silence. Now, not dreams, okay? Unlike sleep. So you see that similarity is not total, okay? You cannot carry out any mental or physical functions. You are completely unconscious at death. Secondly, you are unaware of the time lapse when you sleep. You are not conscious of the passage of time as you sleep. You only wake to know that it's been 7 hours, right, when you sleep. Now, same with death. When you wake up at the resurrection, it would seem like just a second had passed. We said that in the last service, right? Since you died. You know, 1 minute you're asleep, another minute you're awake. You do not know how much time passed while you were in the grave. Now, thirdly, sleep can be interrupted. Now, that interruption is Jesus' voice. So, at the resurrection, the sleep of the dead would be interrupted by Jesus' voice, who would call all men out into judgment. The dead believer would be raised to meet Jesus in the clouds. Now we who are alive would also go to meet him. Then we would come back to the earth with him. The sinners are raised to be judged. So we concluded that the resurrection is such an important doctrine for the Christian. For without it, he has no hope of consciousness elsewhere. He would rot away in his grave unconsciously forever without the resurrection. So pick up from there today, still looking at death and the afterlife. Now today I want to examine the grave and what happens there. Now, so far we've attempted to present the biblical view of death, which is that it is final and complete. A man who dies is truly dead, spirit, soul, and body, and nothing survives the death of the human body. Now, we have said so far that what happens at death is that man goes to the grave or the dust, as Genesis 3 verse 19 puts it. Now, man is made of dust, and upon death, there is a reversal of state into what he once was. Now, the Old Testament word for the grave is Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, while the New Testament word is Hades, H-A-D-E-S. These words have been so abused in the Christian world today. You know, many Christians believe that Sheol and Hades refer to hell, a place where disembodied spirits go to after death and where the ungodly suffer punishment. Now, that is inaccurate. And because many Christians hold on to this view, we have full-blown dualism being thought and practiced today. You know, there are some who bury dead bodies with essentials, such as food, cutlery, and clothes, believing that these things would be required by them in the afterlife. Now, like we saw, Christianity in its original form is holistic, not dualistic. Dualism is a perversion which we must correct for the sake of the next generation. They must not remain in the same error that we suffered. So today, I want to begin a study on the grave, Sheol and Hades. Okay, so what happens in the grave? Does any form of consciousness or activity exist there? We want to find out. Now, we will begin with the Old Testament's Sheol. Now, before we proceed, let me say this, that note that hell is not mentioned in the Old Testament at all. Sheol is not hell, but simply the grave. So, hell is not mentioned at all until the New Testament. So, going to the Old Testament and reading Sheol as hell is a mistake. Now, the word Sheol occurs 66 times in the Old Testament and is often interpreted or translated as grave, pit, hell, and death. Now, these different translations have compounded the word and made it quite difficult for English readers to understand what is being said. For example, the KJV translates Sheol as grave 31 times, as hell 31 times, and pit 3 times. Now, the typical reader of the KJV would therefore think erroneously that hell is found in the Old Testament because of such mistranslation. Now, an illustration here is Psalm 16 verse 10, which reads in the KJV, let me read that to you, says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." Now, the KJV reader would understand this text as, "For thou wilt not leave my soul to be tormented in hell." But such an idea is completely antithetical to what the chapter is saying. Now, a better way of understanding the text is by reading it this way, "For you will not abandon me in the grave," a messianic text referring to Christ's resurrection. You may see Acts 2 verse 27. Now, the contemporary English version, the CEV, got this translation well. Now, let's read it from there. It says, "I am your chosen one. You won't leave me in the grave or let my body decay." Also, God's Word translation, it says, "Because you do not abandon my soul to the grave or allow your Holy One to decay." Now, out of the 32 Bible translations that I checked, only these two got it right. How about that? The CEV and God's Word translation. So, no wonder many Christians think that Sheol is hell. So, our translators have done us a great unkindness. Okay, and they should know better. So, I repeat again, hell, the place of fiery judgment, is not mentioned at all in the Old Testament. Now, let's examine the word Sheol properly. Okay, now let's begin with its etymology. So, subheading, okay? Its etymology. Now, the word Sheol derives from the root word shahal, S-H-A-A-L, which means to ask, because the grave is often depicted in scripture as insatiable. Now, what does that mean? It is always asking. Do you follow? For more and more of the dead. See Proverbs 27, verse 20. It says hell. The word there is Sheol, okay? So that is a terrible translation. That should be the grave. So you can say the grave and destruction are never full. Can we say they always ask? Do you follow? Okay, underline that, okay, are never full. So the eyes of men are never satisfied. Proverbs 30, verse 15. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Underline that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. the grave. Underline that, okay? The grave, the barren woman, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. Now, other Bible scholars have traced the word show to the word shalah, S-H-A-L-A-H, which means to be quiet or to be at ease, referring to the fact that the grave is a place of rest for the dead. Now, next subheading here is location. Where is show located? Now, show is often described as being situated deep beneath the earth's surface. In the Bible, show is the deepest part of the earth, in contrast with heaven, which is the highest region of the earth. Amos 9:2-3. Though they dig into hell, now that's Sheol, that is the grave, the lowest part of the earth, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, now that will be the highest point on earth in the Jewish thought, okay, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my side at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it shall bite them. So it is used to describe the extreme limits known to man. Okay, show the deepest part of the earth. Similarly, the psalmist says in Psalm 139:7-8, he says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, now that will be the highest place, okay, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, Sheol, that is the grave, the lowest place beneath the earth, behold, you are there. Job 11 has an identical statement in verses 7-9. It says, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven, underline that, higher than heaven. So you can say the highest point on earth, the skies. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, underline it as well, deeper than Sheol, and that will be the lowest point on earth, beneath the earth's crust. What can you know? Their measure is no longer than the earth, and broader than the sea. So in the Jewish thought, heaven was the highest point on earth, while Sheol, the grave, was the lowest. It was located underneath the earth. Now since Sheol is located underneath the earth, burial is usually described as going down into Sheol in the Old Testament. That is, the dead are buried deep in the earth. Let's see that Genesis 37:35. It says, for I shall go down into the grave, Sheol, okay, to my son in mourning. And Numbers 16 provides the clearest illustration of this. Verses 31-34 read, it says, now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. Underline that, went down alive into the pit. Now that's Sheol, okay? The earth closed over them. Underline that as well. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Underline that. From lest also. Now here, judgment came upon the houses of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Remember that story? Who had rebelled against the authority of Moses. So they went to Sheol alive. That is, they were buried alive. Do you see that? So Sheol in scripture is located underneath the earth, beneath the earth's surface. Now next, let's see its characteristics. Now, Sheol, the grave, is described as a dark pit or hole. Now, the Hebrew word bo, B-O-R, is often used in parallelism with Sheol. Now, bo means pit. Psalm 88:3-4, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. Underline grave, Sheol. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. Underline pit, bo. That's that word that means pit, okay? I am like a man who has no strength. Now, a synthetic parallelism is used here. So, Sheol and the pit are used as synonyms for each other. Do you see that there? Now, Sheol is identified with the pit because it is simply the burial place of the dead. Do you see that? So, Sheol is not hell, but the grave. The grave is also associated with the Hebrew word abaddon, A-B-A-D-D-O-N, which means destruction. Psalm 88:11, it says, shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? That's that word kebar, Q-E-B-E-R, which means grave or sepulchre, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction, Abaddon. Now observe the parallel here. The grave is the place of destruction, not a place of eternal torment. So those who are found there have perished, spirit, soul, and body. Do you see that so far? They are neither conscious nor suffering eternal fire. Sheol is described as dark. Job 10:21-22. Before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness, underline that, the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land as dark as darkness itself, underline that, from art itself, as the shadow of death without any order, where even the light is like darkness, underline that, where even the light is like darkness. There, that is in Sheol, the dead never see light. Psalm 49:16-20. It says, do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Underline that. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. It is a place of complete unconsciousness. Psalm 88:11-12. It says, shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Underline that, the grave. Or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark? Underline that, the dark. And your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Underline that, the land of forgetfulness. Now here, Sheol is described as the land of forgetfulness. The Hebrew literally says the land of oblivion, where no form of consciousness or awareness exists. Sheol, the grave, is characterized by silence. There is no speaking there. Psalm 94:17. It says, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. Underline that, in silence, referring to death. Psalm 115:17. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. Underline that, go down into silence. And lastly, those who go to Sheol do not return to the earth. Job 7:9-10. It says, as a cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. Amen. Underline that, okay? Does not come up. He shall never return to his house. Underline that. He shall never return to his house. How about that for haunted houses? Amen. Do you see that? Okay, nor shall his place know him anymore. So the Bible is clear that dead persons remain dead in Sheol, the grave. It is impossible for the spirit of a dead man to come back to the earth. Now why? Because death is total destruction of the spirit, soul, and body. Now looking at all these descriptions of Sheol, its characteristics, Sheol can be nothing more than the grave, not hell. Okay, the dark hole where the dead are placed to rest in silence. Next, its inhabitants. Who are those who inhabit Sheol? Now, the inhabitants of Sheol, now pay very close attention here, okay, are often described by the Hebrew word Rephaim, R-E-P-H-A-I-M. Now, that is the plural form of Rapha, R-A-P-H-A, which occurs a total of 8 times in the Old Testament. Okay, the word Rephaim, okay, occurs a total of 8 times in the Old Testament. Job 26:5. Psalm 88:10, Proverbs 2:18, Proverbs 9:18, Proverbs 21:16, Isaiah 14:9, Isaiah 26:14, Isaiah 26:19. Now, interestingly, the word Rephaim is always used in the poetic or figurative sense. It is never used literally. Now, this word is typically translated as shades in most English versions of the Bible, S-H-A-D-E-S. Now, the word shade can be misleading. The word shade is an old English word for ghosts. Okay, so it gives an impression that the inhabitants of Sheol are disembodied spirits. But the word Rephaim does not refer to ghosts at all. It literally means the sunken. S-U-N-K-E-N, okay? The sunken, weakened, powerless ones. That's that word Rephaim, okay, in the Hebrew. The word Rapha, which it is derived from, means to sink, drop, or fall, describing what is faint, weak, flaccid, or frail, completely without strength. So the Rephaim are not ghosts, but those who are completely without the power of life. So simply put, the deceased, dead bodies. So their bodies sink or fall into the grave. Now, reading the 8 occurrences of Rephaim with this in mind brings much clarity. Job 26:5, it says the dead, Rephaim, you can say dead man, okay, tremble, those under the waters and those inhabiting them. Now, as earlier mentioned, the word Rephaim is always used in a figurative sense. Now here, Job seeks to explain the glory and the majesty of God's presence. Now to do so, he describes all things living and dead as trembling before him. Look at verse 6, same chapter. It says, Sheol is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. Verse 11, same chapter. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. Verse 12, same chapter. He stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding he breaks up the storm. And even with all these displays of power, men has only experienced a fraction of it. Verse 14, same chapter. It says, indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we have of him, and the thunder of his power, who can understand? Thus, the dead trembling in verse 5 is figurative. It simply means that God's power extends to both the living and the dead, so no one escapes his omnipotence, both in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Do you follow that? So Job is simply explaining that all of creation trembles at the power and the majesty of God. And then he also pictures the dead, even on the grave, trembling as well, okay? Figuratively. That is not literal. Next, Psalm 88 verse 10. It says, will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead, Rephaim, that is dead men, arise and praise you, Selah? Now, this text is clear that the Rephaim cannot enjoy miracles, the working of wonders, being dead. They also do not arise to give God praise. Now, if Rephaim were ghosts, like some claim, they would at least be able to glorify God. Now, Psalm 115 verse 17 says explicitly that the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. So that's very clear. Next, Proverbs 2:18 and Proverbs 9 verse 18. Let's take them together. Now, Proverbs 2:18, Proverbs 9 verse 18 are similar because they both are warnings against fornication. Now, Proverbs 2 verse 18 reads, for a house, now referring to the seductress, leads down to death and her paths to the dead. Rephaim, okay, that is dead man. While Proverbs 9 verse 18 reads, but he does not know that the dead, Rephaim, underline that Rephaim, dead men are there, that our guests, referring to the seductress, are in the depths of hell, that is Sheol. Now, these proverbs describe the cunningness of sexual sin. It seems pleasurable at first, but the result is death. So the house of the hallowed is said to lead to death and the dead. Now, this obviously refers to the grave, not hell. So the men who engage in hallowed would experience death. That's what these texts are saying. Now, either from diseases or from her aggrieved husband. Now, either way, interactions with her only brings destruction. Hence, it is said that the house leads to the grave. Do you follow? Now, the men who meet their hand by frequenting her home are not disembodied spirits, but dead bodies whom she has successfully deceived. Next, Proverbs 21 verse 16. It says, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Okay, dead the Rephaim, that is dead man. Now, a play on words upon, P-U-N, is used here. We find here a man who wanders away or forsakes the way of virtue. Now, to wander means to roam restlessly. Now, a man who roams away from the truth would find rest only in death. Do you follow that? So, he roams away, he wanders away from the truth. He doesn't find rest. Okay, do you follow that? Wandering away from truth. But it will finally or eventually find rest only in death. So this is saying that the sinner will die as punishment for his ways. Again, the assembly of the dead is the grave where all dead men go. Now, it is called rest. Nuach in the Hebrew, N-U-A-C-H, literally to lie and be quiet because all its inhabitants are unconscious. Next, Isaiah 14 verse 9, popular text. Isaiah 14:9. It says, hell, Sheol, that is the grave, from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead. Underline that. It stirs up the dead, Rephaim, dead man, okay, for you. all the chief ones of the earth, it has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Now here, the dead are depicted as being asleep in Sheol, the grave. Then they are aroused, stirred up, to speak to the king of Babylon, who would soon join them. Look at verse 10, same chapter. They all shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Now look at these questions. Have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? They are rhetorical questions. Now they simply mean you are now dead like us. Do you follow that? Now verse 11 shows this clearly. It says, your pomp is brought down to Sheol, that is the grave, and the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread under you. Underline that. And worms cover you. Underline that. Worms cover you. So this describes spirits, huh? No, a dead body, not a disembodied spirit. So the king of Babylon would not become a ghost roaming the earth or roaming Sheol at his death. He becomes a corpse, completely destroyed with maggots covering him. Now, if the Rephaim were disembodied conscious spirits, then they do not need to be aroused or awakened to speak to the king of Babylon. So the fact that the dead need to be stirred to speak, do you see that in that text? Okay, in this metaphor, shows that they are non-conscious. Now we'll examine Isaiah 14 in more detail as we proceed. Now next occurrence of the word Rephaim, Isaiah 26 verse 14, it says they are dead, they will not live, underline that they will not live, they are deceased, Rephaim, that is dead men, they will not rise, underline that, they will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Now the they and them here refer to the enemies of Israel and their rulers who had oppressed the Jews. Verse 13 reveals this. It says, O Lord our God, masters beside you, underline that, masters beside you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. Now masters beside you are those nations who took Israel into captivity, particularly the Babylonians. Now the rulers of the Babylonians had been destroyed by Cyrus when he conquered their land. You may see Isaiah 13 and 14 for that. Now these dead tyrannical rulers will not live and will not rise again. Verse 14 says, that is, it is impossible for the dead to come back to the earth again, having died. Do you see that? So obviously the Rephaim in verse 14 can therefore not be ghosts. They are lifeless corpses who lost all consciousness upon death. Now the last occurrence of the word Rephaim is still in the same chapter, Isaiah 26 verse 19. It says, your dead shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise, awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of the herb, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Underline that. The earth shall cast out the dead. Rephaim, dead men. Now, this text describes the resurrection at the end of the age. Now, notice that only dead men can ever come alive again in the text. Now, notice as well that the only way that dead men can ever come alive again is if the earth casts them out. Now, the word cast out is quite interesting in the Hebrew. It translates naphal, N-A-P-H-A-L. Which literally means to throw up. Now, it is used figuratively here to mean bring back to life, to throw the dead out alive. So, at the end of the age, man's decayed body would be revived and his perished soul and spirit would be repaired. And the old man, spirit, soul, and body, would be thrown up from the earth. Now, nothing is said here about disembodied spirits reuniting with their bodies. So, there is no such thought in the Bible. The resurrection is not the spirit of the dead man entering back into his body, like has been thought. Okay, but the old man, spirit, soul, and body, which had perished together, being raised together. So, an examination of the word Rephaim reveals that the inhabitants of Sheol are nothing more than dead bodies who have sunken into the earth or the grave. They are not shades or ghosts haunting the underworld, but lifeless, unconscious corpses. Next, let's see the condition of its inhabitants. Now, we've seen so far that the inhabitants of Sheol are corpses, not spirits. This therefore reveals that Sheol cannot be hell, but the grave. Now, to further emphasize this point, the Bible gives us a detailed description of the inhabitants of Sheol. Now, in the Bible, Sheol is the opposite of the earth. Now, on the earth is life, in Sheol, the grave, is death. On the earth is vitality and activity, in Sheol is unconsciousness and inactivity. Now, all men, whether good or bad, go to Sheol. Ecclesiastes 9:2, it says, all things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked. Underline that. One event happens to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices, and to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath, as he who fears an oath. Now, Ecclesiastes 3:20, at Eli said, all go to one place. Underline that. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. If all men are going to show upon death, this shows clearly that it cannot be hell. Okay, it is simply the grave where all, whether good or bad, are buried. Now observe the following characteristics of the inhabitants of Sheol, that is those buried in the grave. They have no consciousness and they cannot work. Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might, for there is no work, underline that, no work, or device, underline device, or knowledge, underline knowledge, or wisdom, underline wisdom, in the grave, Sheol, where you are going. Sheol is a place of unconscious non-existence. The dead lose all their memory, emotions, and cannot participate in anything going on the earth. Ecclesiastes 9:5-6, it says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Underline that. The dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Underline that. Have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Underline that. From nevermore to sun. Now, such a state is best described as sleep. Are you following this? We saw that last week, right? Hence, the use of the phrase, he slept with his fathers. You find that phrase used a lot, particularly in the Old Testament, which is euphemism for death. Now, let's see that very quickly. 1 Kings 1, verse 21. It says, otherwise it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers, underline that, rests with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders. 1 Kings 2:10, similarly there. So David rested with his fathers, underline that. David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. 1 Kings 11 verse 43. Then Solomon rested with his fathers. Underline that. Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. The dead joined their ancestors in Sheol, the grave, in a quiet, unconscious state. Do you see that so far? He rested with his fathers. This idea of death as sleep or rest is much pronounced in the book of Job. Job 3:11. Now pay very close attention here. It says, why did I not die, underline die, at birth? Why did I not perish, underline perish, when I came from the womb? Look at verse 13, same chapter. For now what's it referring to? If I died, do you follow that? Now pay very close attention. I would have laid still, come on, do you see that, and been quiet, underline that, been quiet. I would have been asleep, underline that. I would have been asleep, then I would have been at rest. Come on, underline that. I would have been at rest. Look at verse 17, same chapter. There the wicked cease from troubling. Underline that. The wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. Underline that as well. The weary are at rest. Now observe the graphic descriptions Job gives of death. Now in death you perish. Verse 11. Lay still, verse 13, are quiet, verse 13, are asleep, verse 13, are at rest, verse 13, there is cessation of activity and rest, verse 17. Now, nobody should read texts such as this and even consider dualism to be true. Do you see that? What happens to the dead man at death? He perishes, verse 11. He lays still, verse 13. He is quiet, verse 13. He is asleep, verse 13. Still, he is at rest, verse 13. There is cessation of activity and rest, verse 17. So how can you read this and even think that dualism is the truth? This describes death simply as rest. Now note that the rest in Sheol, verse 13 and 17, does not refer to enjoying the bliss of heaven. Okay, like some dualists would argue, it refers to the dead sleeping in their graves and covered in worms. Job 17 explains this fact. Verses 13 to 16, it says, if I wait for the grave, underline the grave, as my house, if I make my bed in the darkness, if I say to corruption, you are my father, and to the worm, underline the worm, you are my mother and my sister, where then is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it? Will they go down to the gates of Sheol, underline that the gates of Sheol? Shall we have rest together, underline that rest together, in the dust? Underline that, the dust. Now, death is described here as the dead resting in dusty graves, where their bodies undergo decay or corruption by worms. So the condition of the deceased is rest and corruption. They are forever unconscious, rest, but their bodies decaying, corruption. Do you follow that? Now, as earlier stated, the only hope of a dead man ever gaining consciousness again is the resurrection. Job 14 verse 12, as we begin to close gradually now, are you following so far? Okay, Job 14 verse 12, it says, so man lies down, you can put in bracket there, in the grave, and does not rise, till the heavens are no more, underline that, till the heavens are no more, they will not awake, underline that, they will not awake, nor be roused from their sleep, underline that, roused from their sleep. Now, pay very close attention to this particular verse. Let me read it again. It says that the heavens are no more, they will not awake, referring to the dead, nor be roused from their sleep, referring again to the dead. Now the question is, did Job believe in the resurrection? Now this text seems to imply that he did not. It says the dead will not arise until the heavens are no more. Okay? Now this is quite tricky because the heavens are described as existing forever in the scriptures. See Psalm 89 verse 29. It says, a seed also I will make to endure forever, underline that, endure forever, and is thrown as the days of heaven, underline that, as the days of heaven. Heaven here simply refers to the skies, okay? Now here, the phrase as the days of heaven is used as a parallelism for endure forever. Now see verses 36 to 37, same chapter. It says, his seed shall endure forever, underline that, endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever, underline that, established forever, like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. So that is the heaven, okay? You may underline that, like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah. Now the heavens or skies are always used to describe eternal things, because they themselves would last forever, okay? In scripture you find that description of the skies of the heavens, they last forever. So the heavens or the skies are often used for eternal things, those things that exist forever. Do you follow that so far? Now, Job 14 verse 12 seems to contradict the resurrection, because it says that the resurrection would not occur until the skies are no more. So now this seeming contradiction can, however, be resolved. Now note that the word forever, Psalm 89 verse 29, add in the Hebrew AD, does not always mean unending or eternal. It could also mean during a lifetime, age, or period. Are you following this so far? So Job says that the resurrection will not occur until the skies are no more, right? Okay, and the skies would exist forever. We find that Psalm 89 verse 29, right? Okay, now that word forever, add in the Hebrew AD, does not always mean unending or eternal. It could also mean during a lifetime. Again, this is where contextual usage of words come in. I've taught you that before, right? Okay, it could mean age or period, not necessarily something that lasts forever. Now, it is used this way in the following text. Now, let's see this very quickly. Psalm 21 verse 6. It says, for you have made him, now him they're referring to the king, most blessed forever. Art is used there, AD, referring to his lifetime. You can say most blessed during his lifetime. Do you follow that? You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. Psalm 22 verse 26, it says, the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Art, AD, Or you can say, let your heart be comforted as long as you live. Literally in the Hebrew, okay? Psalm 61, 67. It says, you will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. You may underline forever. The word ad is used there. You can say, for as long as he lives. Do you see that? Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. See Proverbs 29, verse 14, as we close. Are you following this so far? All right, thank you. Proverbs 29, verse 14, as we close. It says, the king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. Now, what king do you know that has ruled forever? Anyone? The word ad is used here. Now, not eternally, but throughout his lifetime, you can say. Do you follow that? All right, thank you. So, in some context, the word forever, ad, could mean lasting throughout a specific time frame. Now, with this in mind, we know that when the heavens or the skies are said to endure forever, this simply means that the heavens will last throughout a specific duration. Now, what duration? Throughout this present age. Remember, the scriptures speak about the present age and the age to come, right? Okay, so throughout this present age. Now, while the heavens remain for the present time, a time would come when even the heavens would pass away. The scriptures are clear on that. Psalm 102, 25 to 26. It says, of old you lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. How about that? The same heavens that were said will endure forever. Look at this text. It says, they will perish. Underline that. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old. Underline that. They will all grow old. Like a garment, like a cloak, you will change them. Underline that. You will change them. And they will be changed. Underline that. They will be changed. Isaiah 34 verse 4, similarly there. Isaiah 34 verse 4, it says, all the host of heaven, that is the heavenly bodies, okay, the sun, moon, and stars, shall be dissolved. How about that? Okay, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. Underline that. The heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down, as a leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree. See Isaiah 51 verse 6. Isaiah 51 6. It says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. Underline that. The heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Hallelujah. See Matthew 24 verse 35. As we close, Matthew 24 35. He says, heaven and earth will pass away. Underline that, will pass away. But my words will by no means pass away. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away. Underline that, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, underline that, all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So the heavens or the skies are eternal only within a context, this present age. Therefore, Job 14 verse 12 must not be taken as an absolute statement, barring the resurrection. The resurrection would not be possible in this present age, only in that to come. That is Job's point in that text. Now, until then, the age to come, the dead remain lifeless in their graves. So do you see that even Job believed in holism, right? The dead remaining dead until the age to come. Now, Job most definitely believed in the resurrection, and he hoped to see God again after his trials were completed. See Job 19, 25 to 27. It says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, or his physical body, is bizarre, right? We thought. This I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Underline that. In my flesh I shall see God. Referring to when he's raised at the resurrection, okay? Not an afterlife experience. So Job is not referring to what will happen to him immediately after he dies, but what will happen to him at the resurrection. It says, in my flesh I shall see God. Okay, verse 27, same chapter, whom I shall see for myself. Underline that. I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold. Underline that. My eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Underline that. How my heart yearns within me. You can say yearns for the resurrection. So you see, Job definitely did believe in the resurrection, right? Right, thank you. So Job 14 cannot be teaching against the same. Thus, the condition of the inhabitants of Sheol in no way supports dualism. Nowhere does the Old Testament teach that the spirits of dead men leave their bodies to go elsewhere upon death. Death is final and complete, destroying both body and spirit. The dead rest in their graves. Did you learn? If Jesus given praise, thank him, we pick up from hell.